We look this morning at John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? I've taken this text and this verse because I want this morning to look at the second picture that is given to us of this man Nicodemus. And we have here a simple challenge in his life. There's one simple thought that I want us to think of that comes out of this experience in this chapter. It's this: what progress have you and I been making in our Christian life? What progress have we been making from all the Lord has been showing us and sharing with us and giving to us? Because that's the burden and the lesson of this little picture we have of Nicodemus at this time. We saw him last week and he was being taught by Jesus. Here he is this week, and he is speaking out for Jesus. And God willing, if we come to it next week, we will see him at the cross or after the cross, and speaking out as well as standing up for Jesus. Last time then, he came by night. And every one of these three images that we have of Nicodemus, that same description is applied to him. He who came to Jesus by night. And many people will read into it that it was fear of man that made him do this, but the understanding that we have on the broader scheme of things is that he was a very timid man. He wouldn't push himself to the front, therefore he wanted that quiet time of solitude, uninterrupted, unbroken fellowship and discussion with the Lord. And the best time to seek it, when no one would interrupt him, was night time. And it is for that reason, therefore, that he came to Jesus by night. And that meeting that he had in John chapter 3 was a very profound meeting. To discuss the teaching and the miracles that Jesus was doing was the reason it came about. But it wasn't very long before Jesus cuts right across that agenda, cuts right across these interests of Nicodemus. And Jesus goes right to the very heart of the problem that he and we face. Jesus says to us all, you must be born again. Jesus focuses on one thing, vitally important for every one of us. And he emphasizes the teaching by using that little phrase, verily, verily. It occurs three times in John chapter 3 in the conversation with Nicodemus. And every time he's emphasizing something solemn, something serious. He's cutting across the conversation. He's bringing his own agenda to bear upon Nicodemus and upon ourselves. Stop. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Man must be born again. We all have different experiences. We all have different stories we can recount to illustrate and to fill out the days of our life. We've all got different experiences we can perhaps entertain others with quite profitably over a long time. But there is one. There is one experience which comes right to the top of everyone's list that we must have. There is one experience that must stand apart and is vital for you and me and everyone else. Jesus sets it out. You must be born again. There has to be this thorough spiritual change that is equivalent to a new birth. To enter the kingdom of heaven, to be safe for all eternity, we need to be changed. Tinkering with the system isn't good enough. A little change there, a little change here, something brought in, something thrown out, that will not be sufficient. Not only is tinkering no use, but the Bible tells us that we cannot bring this change about. Can the leopard change his skin colour, or can the Ethiopian change his skin colour, or can the leopard change his spots? No. So those who are evil cannot do good. That's what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus. He didn't understand it. How many times we've heard that same message? How many times have we heard the gospel and we are standing right beside Nicodemus and we don't understand it either? And so the Lord goes on to say, yes, he goes on and he says something also second important. He says, we must be born of water and of the Spirit. We cannot save ourselves, but we need to be taught by God's Spirit. That's what verse 5 is bringing home to us. We need the testimony of God's Spirit within us if this change is to be brought about. And he then closes off that word and discussion in verse 7 with the third, verily, verily. He's saying what he says is reliable. What he is saying is true. What he is saying is dependable and can be trusted in and relied on. So therefore our Lord is setting this vital spiritual experience before Nicodemus and before ourselves. He cuts across all that is in the mind. He cuts across everything that's in the life of Nicodemus as he cuts across your life and your thinking here and now in church. Because nothing is more important than this. The whole of eternity will be determined for us and will be set by our experience or the lack of that experience of the new birth. That's what he told Nicodemus, chapter 3. So we then move on to this simple picture that's given to us in chapter 7. Now, There were many people in the Bible that had one-off meetings with Jesus. They came onto the stage of scriptures, they came and they met Jesus, and they had a meeting with him, and then they faded into the background and into the sidelines. Yes, they were changed forever from that one meeting with Jesus, just as you and I need to be changed. But is that what happened to Nicodemus? A one-off meeting? He didn't follow the Lord immediately after that conversation in chapter 3. He didn't follow the Lord immediately and commit himself on the side of the Lord. There was thinking to be done in his life by him. But especially there was work to be done. There were things in his life that had to be changed, had to be worked out. There were things that God had to do in his life. Very personal, very private. That's the way God worked in Nicodemus. There was a cloak drawn around it. The door was closed. We're not given any indication of what he was thinking and what God was showing him and teaching him and telling him. Between chapter 3 and chapter 7, we're closed book, quite rightly so. The same way as God deals with you and me. A closed book by anyone else, but open before God and our mind. He deals with us. He shows to us things that have got to be changed and got to be done in our lives. But from time to time, there are little indications of the presence of God and his work, of the presence of the Spirit and his work. There are signs from time to time, little lights of God's work and the change that he's bringing about in us. And that's why the question is posed. What progress are we making? Have we made in our Christian life? That's the challenge Nicodemus has here for us. God is at work, and we may find a growing delight in reading our Bible. We begin to speak to the Lord in prayer over little things and big things in our lives. We're comfortable and we're content. Perhaps we even are eager to come to church when in the past we wouldn't want to be there, but we went because we had to be there. We begin to discuss things and we relish Christian discussion. Just little indications that something is happening inside your life. Little indications that God is at work in your life. These things are there, yes, encouraging developments and signs of progress. And that's what we have with Nicodemus here. A little indication that God was working in him and bringing him on. So the thing we have here is, first of all, the progress that he made. And then, as we go on next week, the power that he felt and the profession he made. But today, simply that one question posed by him for ourselves. What progress have we made? Chapter 7, we saw earlier on, it was the day of the feast. And in verse 32, we're told that because of the discussion and the way in which Jesus was coming to the surface in discussions in society, the rulers, the scribes and the Pharisees and the officers of the synagogue, of the Sanhedrin rather, they were aware of what was taking place in society and they say, right, go and get him. Verse 32, they sent a hit squad to go and get Jesus. There was a squad sent to capture Jesus and to bring him back to the officers of the court. But we read, as we come down through this chapter, that they came back empty-handed. And when they were asked to give an explanation of why they came back without Jesus, their answer was quite simple. They said in verse 46, "Never man spake like this man." There was something impressive, not only in what he said, but especially in the way he said it. There was something impressive about the manner that Jesus spoke and addressed people that left them totally disarmed, left them without any argument or response. There was something about the way in which Jesus spoke to people that totally left them without anything to say in their defense. It happens then, it happens now. Jesus meets and speaks with us today. Oh yes, these people, these guards, they could easily have shifted the blame and passed the buck. And they could easily have blamed the crowd for what happened. But there was a deep impression, authority, majesty, power, passion. There were these qualities in the way in which Jesus spoke then and still speaks today that arrests those who come to arrest him. That's what happened. They went to arrest him, but they were arrested by him. The same happens in church services, maybe even here today. Walking, talking, sitting, but listening to what Jesus is saying. That's what was happening with the disciples as they were walking along the road. And Jesus asked, "What do people say about me? What's their opinion? What's the talk of the town?" And they came out with all of their suggestions. And then Jesus turned it round suddenly. And he spoke to them. Yes, but what do you say? To arrest them suddenly. This is just another Sunday, perhaps. This is just another service to us. But here we are, and suddenly we can be arrested. Suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ meets us, confronts us, and lays his hand upon us and speaks to us like never before. His words challenging us. His words confronting us. Perhaps that's what was happening to Nicodemus. In all of these chapters and days between chapter 3 and chapter 7. Perhaps what we've got here as the effect of Jesus in his community and in his days, not only was it felt by these men who were sent to capture him, and they all felt it, but also was it felt also by Nicodemus. What was it that, how was it that Jesus spoke? He spoke in plain and simple terms. There was never any profound words or complicated sentences. There was never any great argument that was so tied and so tight that it was difficult to follow. He spoke in short sentences. He used popular illustrations. He spoke about water. He spoke about seeds. He spoke about bread. Ordinary vessels to hold important spiritual, urgent truths and teaching. Plain and simple that attracted a child. Plain and simple that riveted the mind of people. We are told that the common people heard him gladly. What he said was captivating. Laid hold of people, filled them, spoke to them of their need. Was relevant, was important, plain and simple speaking. Not only was he plain and simple, but he was faithful and tender. On one occasion he met a young man who wanted to know the way ahead, the spiritual path they needed to go. How was he going to get to heaven, and how was he going to be right with God? And he thought he had all the answers. He thought he had ticked all the boxes. He had covered all the options. And there was a discussion with him and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord dealt with him faithfully, powerfully, but tenderly. He says, "You're lacking commitment. Go sell what you've got and follow me." And the man went away sorrowful. We don't know the outcome of that confrontation and meeting. But there was realism in the way in which Jesus spoke with him. He would not hide the truth from anyone then, nor of any one of us now. The truth that the Lord Jesus Christ brings, that teaching that he speaks of with Nicodemus in chapter 3, you must be born again. It's not the most popular of teaching to people today, because whenever that gospel message is preached, so often people are offended because they've got to trust in Jesus without any contribution from themselves, and pride gets in the way of salvation and blinkers the eye and spoils their lives, and eventually it develops hostility to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stop. He doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change through society and down through the years just because of the reaction of people. The Lord speaks faithfully and tenderly. He doesn't hide it. He's no respecter of persons. What needs to be said, he will say. He thunders at those who play at religion. But he also is tender with those who are broken in their hearts. And he knows the kind of word that is appropriate for each. Remember the way in which we looked last week at the end of chapter 2, and the way in which what was given to us at chapter 2 is a continuation into chapter 3 of John. Jesus knows what is in the heart of man. Jesus knows you and me. And he speaks to us here this morning with a word that is exactly measured and tailored for you and me. He speaks faithfully, and he speaks tenderly where it is needed. Sometimes a challenge and a confrontation is required because of things we do, we say that shouldn't be done or said. He challenges us. But there are other times when he comforts us. Yes, he can strip us down. Yes, he can lay us bare. Yes, the word of God is like a sword penetrating deep, and the light gets into the deepest corners and crags of our lives. There are times also when we come and we're hungry and thirsty, and he gives us what we need. There are times when we're sore and we're hurting, and his word comes as a balm and an oil that soothes us. Faithfully, tenderly. He comes and he speaks, and he always speaks in an attractive way. There's never a dull service or sermon from the Lord. He always speaks with respect and with dignity. He always speaks keeping his eye upon the individual. He always speaks lovingly, always speaks carefully. There's nothing hollow in the words of Jesus. So he spoke. Nicodemus heard him. Nicodemus was affected by it. How often have we heard Jesus speak likewise ourselves in these kind of tones and words? Sometimes thundering and challenging us and shaking us to the very core of our being. Other times coming beside us when we're hurting and in pain. And Jesus has spoken a word like oil upon a wound. Never man spake like this man. But it had no effect on these Pharisees. It had no effect upon them whatsoever. It was like water off a duck's back. It didn't stick. And they were ready to condemn Jesus. And so we find Nicodemus speaking out on the side of Jesus. Remember, we are told here, not only did he come to Jesus by night, but see also what it says about Nicodemus. Being one of them. What does that mean? He was one of these chief priests, he was one of these rulers, he was one of these Pharisees. But here he is, speaking out against them. He was speaking out against the treatment that Jesus was receiving from their hand. Some people again might say, well, the way Nicodemus speaks here, he wasn't all that forthright. He wasn't all that powerful. The way he spoke, was he holding back? Was he again showing this fear of man? And again, we would say no. The way Nicodemus speaks here shows wisdom in the way he does it. If Nicodemus had spoken plainly and forthrightly, as some might suggest, it would only have enraged these Pharisees more. It would only have made the matter worse. But instead, Nicodemus points to the weakness of their argument. And he tackles them at their weak point. And he says, a man must be heard before a judgment is given about him. The progress that he made. He no longer stood or spoke. spoke with them. He stood and he spoke out against them. And that took courage to protest against the condemnation of Jesus without a hearing. Nobody followed. Nobody stood for Jesus. And in the midst of that situation, they turned on Nicodemus with a hostility. They mocked him. "Are you also of Galilee? Search and look. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." The sneering disdain that they would have had in their voice for everything that Nicodemus spoke of. Here he is. And he is under a crucial test. This is a critical moment in Nicodemus as well as for Jesus. The influence of peer pressure. All of these people that he's been with for all of these years, these people who have been his fellow Pharisees, coming and going in ruling the religious life of the nation, the way in which they've met, discussed, been in and out of each other's homes maybe, the way in which they've spent much of their lifetime integrated and knitted together. But here he is, subject to the peer pressure of all these years and relationships. And he speaks out, or does he back off? Does he speak out, or does he back off? What progress has been made in his Christian development? What progress has been made in his Christian experience? Will he or won't he? And as we look at Nicodemus, let us look upon him as a mirror in which we see a reflection of ourselves. With all that we've received, all the Lord has shown us and taught us, the plain speaking, the faithful teaching, the confrontation, the comfort, the blessings of countless years. What effect will that have, does that have on us now? A critical moment. Yes, they poured scorn upon Nicodemus, but the Bible prepares us for that kind of thing. The Bible prepares us, because when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 through to the end of the chapter, God says there in the scriptures, look at yourselves. Where are the wise? Where are the leaders? Where are the great movers and shakers and dealers? Are they there with you? No. Because what has God done? God has taken the things that are spiritual and he's revealed them to his own children. Not many wise, not many noble, not many powerful are with you, because they don't see anything beautiful in Christ. They don't see anything they want in him. But those who have been taught by God's Spirit, those who have known themselves and their need, those who have been brought down to sit at his feet, they are the ones that love and relish and delight in the Lord. Paul himself, he had the potential for being a great rabbi. He was on the fast track, on the upward line to be a great leader. But the Lord brought him down. The Lord brought him down, and the Lord humbled him. He needed to understand the things that he had in his mind. He didn't understand their meaning and significance, and he was pressing on and pushing on, and the Lord met him and brought him down. Not many noble, not many mighty. So we have this man, this Pharisee, this leader, this man Nicodemus. A man who was steeped in all of the dry rules, regulations and rituals of the Pharisees. A man whose life had been lived with all of these people, but didn't find much in what they said to satisfy his soul until he heard Jesus speaking. And Jesus spoke with authority. It was like water coming on dry ground. It was refreshing. It was healthy. It was wholesome for him. And he was thinking it over and he was being changed by it. He was making progress. Maybe a step and a step and a step at a time. But that's progress all the same. He didn't see all the truth at once. He didn't see everything crystal clear at one glance. But he learned in stages. But God was at work in him. The root of grace was there. Oh, it would be good. It would be good if there was that crystal understanding and picture that was given to every one of God's children the moment they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the way it is with God's dealings with us. Sometimes there's a change that is dramatic and sudden that has to take place, like with Paul on the road to Damascus. But there's others of us where the change is slower. Progressive, where God's truth comes into our mind and our soul bit by bit. Oh yes, at the start of our Christian life, there's a whole lot of misunderstanding. At the start of our Christian life, there's a whole lot of ignorance. At the start of our Christian life, there's a whole lot of bias. But then God gets to work in us. One sermon gives us a little bit of light. Spiritual understanding. And we begin to see things differently. Or again, we're listening to a Christian conversation and we begin to understand some things that happen in the Christian path and in Christian providence. And we begin to understand what's happening to ourselves. We sit down and we read our Bible. Perhaps a passage in a scripture chapter that we've read year after year often. But suddenly it begins to open up for us and is different to us. And we have God spreading out good things. Yes, look at that's what it says. That's what it means. And things are so different then. Little steps. Progress being made slowly, bit by bit by bit. Especially there is this change. We want to spend time with Jesus. Before then, we had no time for him. But now, just like Mary, Luke chapter 10, the end of the chapter, Mary wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. So do we when God works in us. Bit by bit. That's a pattern and that's a procedure that is shown to us in Scripture. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says this to them. He says, "You're still on the milk when you need to be on the meat." In other words, there's a different spiritual diet when you're making progress and growing. A baby is on stuff, food appropriate for the baby. Trying to give the baby a steak, it just simply wouldn't be appreciated, wouldn't be digested. Equally, if a grown-up keeps on eating baby food, then there's a lack of development in that person likewise. Appropriate food for appropriate stages. And the Lord looks for growth, development and progress with them and with us. Peter himself speaks about it. He says, right at the end of his second letter, he says, "Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Phases and stages in Christian life and growth. Standing up, that little light breaking out of that blank screen, that hidden detail, that life of Nicodemus that was quite closed up to anyone else, But every now and again, something breaks out to show that there's a change taking place in this man. He stood up and he spoke out on the side of the Lord. And in doing so, he gave notice and also indication of a change that was taking place in him. The very change the Lord had spoken of. You must be born again. Here it is. Nicodemus is experiencing it. He's going through it. He couldn't understand it when it was told him. But now he's feeling it and experiencing it for himself. Vital for him. Vital for us. Can we therefore look over our lives? Do we see any change in us and with us? Never man spake like this man. How often have we heard Jesus speaking to us powerfully, confronting us, coming and isolating us, one on one, him and you alone in a sermon. That's all it is. Just him and you. Happened in the past. What effect of that in the future and in the present? Is there any new direction? Is there any new understanding? Is there any new desire coming into your life? Are you making progress? Is there just, a little light breaking out every now and again to show that something is happening in you? That little light broke out in the life of Nicodemus when he spoke up and stood up for the Lord. And if there is no change, we're still on that broad road that brings us down underneath God's wrath and judgment and will lead us to destruction. But if there is a real, and if there is a genuine change in our spiritual direction, then that's an indication of God at work within you. And that work of God will carry on, bringing us in one direction and in one destination. It will bring us to the cross, and it will bring us to the Saviour. And that is where we find Nicodemus, in the third image and picture that is given us. But meanwhile today, he simply challenges us. What progress have you made? He has shared his progress with us, and in doing so challenges us. Where are we on the Christian road? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, as we come before thee again this morning, we cast ourselves on thy mercy, asking that thou wouldst deal with us in the riches of thy grace, that thou wouldst lay thine hand upon us in power and authority, break into our thinking and our living, confront us with spiritual realities. Speak to us, Lord, to awaken our interest and concern for our souls in eternity. And in all of these experiences, lead us to the foot of the cross and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name, his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing in Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and at verse 4. Mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show. What is the same that I thereby my frailty well may know? Lo, thou my days and handbreadth madest, mine age in thine eye is nothing. Sure, each man at best is holy vanity. Sure, each man walks in a vain show. They vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, What wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses, the fool's scorn. Make not me. Psalm 39 then, from 4 through to 8, mine end and measure of my days.